As I mentioned before, and as you know and have lived over the last 3 months, also before that, but in the last 3 months, just almost an overwhelming amount of trouble has been in the news and in our lives. I mean, I think about the Orlando shooting and, you know, worldwide, the whole Brexit vote and the ongoing threat of ISIS, our own politics and the kind of the uncertainties around the election coming up this fall. Kind of on top of that, too, you know, floods and tornadoes, and it just seems like from every direction, and that's over and above kind of the personal stuff that all of us deal with in different ways. But I was reminded of this psalm that begins with, why are the nations in an uproar? It made me think of this world that we live in. Why is everything just kind of upheaved all around us? And does God have anything to say to us about that? Is there something, as we gather in God's name, that we can latch onto in the face of that? I was reminded of this story from Acts 3 and 4 because it reminds me a lot of what we're facing today. The sense that in addition to all this kind of threat and uproar, even our, what we've been used to growing up, kind of the central place of our religion in society, even that seems to be coming untethered. And so I wanted to walk through this story with you and look at some of its features this morning. It's really too long to handle in one sermon, so we jumped over the actual event that started all that, but that took place in Acts 3. Jesus has been crucified, has risen, has ascended. Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has kind of landed on all the apostles in the early church. And just not too long after that, it's not spelled out, but within weeks or a month or two, those Spirit-filled apostles are spreading the word about Jesus. Peter and John, who were disciples, come upon this lame man. He's a beggar. He's not able to walk in the temple courts. And he calls out to him and says, will you help me? You know, will you give me some food or give me some money? And this kind of unusual scene unfolds where Peter says to the man, silver and gold I don't have, but I will give you what I do have. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk, be healed. And the man is healed on the spot. That's a whole interesting story in of itself. But then what happens is the religious leaders, the same ones who had been threatened by Jesus and his popularity and his message, who had arrested and led to his crucifixion, they say, oh no, we're not going to let this bubble up again. And they grab Peter and John, throw them in jail, and say, we're not going to have this. Jesus is gone. No more talking of him. And they were still worried that his followers would now kind of incite this uprising against Rome and come against their religion. And so where we pick up today, they have thrown them in jail overnight and then brought them for a trial and ultimately can't really pin anything on them. After all they did was help this lame man, and they really don't want to dig too much into the details of, well, was he miraculously healed? I mean, they just want to make it go away. And so where I want to kind of pause that fast-moving story is right as they are about to be released, two things happen, and these are kind of the two main parts of the sermon this morning. First, the religious leaders threaten them in a big way, then they let them go, and then Peter and John rejoin the church, the early gathering of believers, and they share what happened. So I want to look at those kind of two things this morning, and I'll try to draw some connections, but I hope you will on your own draw connections to the kind of challenges we face as believers in the modern world and what we can do with our own fears and anxieties and anger and our own faith response to that. So I want to start in, I think this is verse 17. The religious leaders have just said, what are we going to do with these men? The fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place is apparent, and we can't deny it. So we need to make it go away. And in verse 17 of Acts 4, they say, so that it will not spread any more with the people, let's warn them to no longer speak this name, Jesus. So that's the first thing they do, is they warn them. And we're going to see there's three kind of ways that the leaders come against them. But here's where I want you to not disconnect from the weight of this. These were Peter and John and the early believers had not grown up in the Bible Belt South. The world I grew up in, when you moved to town, the first thing you did was identify where you were going to go to church, because that was the end thing to do, is belong to a church, and preferably one of the big churches downtown, because you can make all your business contacts there. But it was just assumed good, respectable people were Christian and belonged to a church. Nothing like that in first century Jerusalem. The power base there were the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and they were just kind of serving in place for the Roman Empire. So there was this strong religious, cultural rule underneath an overarching oppressive empire over the whole world. I mean, at that point, Rome pretty much ruled the known world. So you have, you know, Roman soldiers stationed in town, and if the religious leaders needed something done, they would somehow convince the Roman leaders that it was a threat to them. This is how Jesus was crucified in earthly terms. The religious leaders convinced Pilate and the Roman rule that Jesus was a threat. He might lead the revolution, so let's get him arrested. That hadn't gone away. It's only been a matter of months. So they say, look, these Jesus people are still stirring things up. We need to silence them. So they're not going to keep them in jail because they really didn't do anything wrong, but they threaten them. I mean, imagine us leaving here and getting arrested for having a Christian gathering, and we get taken downtown, maybe spend a night in jail, and we get ready to be released, and the judge says, oh, you didn't really do anything wrong, but listen, I want you to stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about God. Stop singing your songs. Stop praying your prayers. Just be quiet. That may resemble some of your fear about where the world is going, but it's not anything we have yet experienced. That's what they lived in. So these people knew what fear and threat and anxiety and maybe anger were. So they were warned, don't speak this guy's name again. I don't want to hear Jesus of Nazareth in this town in Jerusalem anymore. Secondly, they just kind of keep going. They warned them, then they commanded them, right? So there's that kind of edge of a warning with the, I'm going to lay down the law for you. In verse 18, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That pretty much says, cut it out about Jesus. I'm going to come back to their response to that in a moment. And then the third thing in verse 21, when they had threatened them further, here's what we're going to do to you if we have to arrest you again. If we hear you talking about Jesus or spreading this message again about Jesus of Nazareth, they threatened them further. This is the legal, cultural power base in Jerusalem threatening these believers. The dots I'm hoping you'll connect are, we do not live in this world. This may be the kind of thing we're afraid of. But what I want you to hear at the end of this is, it is not necessary to be a faithful Christian or to please God. It's not necessary to live in a comfortable country where my religion is accepted and blessed and acknowledged. In fact, throughout history, most of the times and places Christianity has flourished has looked a lot more like this than it looks like even 2016, Charlotte, North Carolina, much less the 1980s in Greenville, South Carolina, where it was pretty darn easy to be a Christian. I don't say that to shame you or guilt you or do anything other than to say what consistently comes across in Scripture is that even in the hardest times, the most difficult places, the most challenging and threatening environments, Christianity has flourished because it is always possible to trust God and obey God and please God in any circumstance. Our challenge is figuring out, what does that look like? What does God want of me? What does God require of me? But it doesn't involve figuring out, what does the government or the culture or my next door neighbor think of me? It is, God, what do you want me to do? So where this scene moves in just a minute is, we're going to see, how did those early Christians respond to this kind of threat? Before we get to them, though, in the middle of this, between number 2 and number 3, Peter and John had been warned and commanded, and before they got to the threat, this is what they said, and I love this, and it challenges me, and it draws me. After they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore, Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you figure that out. But for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That was the core of their faith. Really, regardless of what the consequences are, jail, your threats, bodily harm, we can't stop. This is the essence of our faith, and our purpose here on this earth is to talk about and to obey Jesus, our Lord. Fair enough, but I'm confessing to you, in my little Robert brain, I thought, but yeah, they're disciples. They're supposed to say super holy stuff. And most of us in our life, you know, this is how I think. I'm just not going to rise to that level of superstardom, right? What I'd really like to know is what the average Christian would say to this. I mean, do they go running? Do they quickly, you know, yield to the authority? We're so blessed that the rest of this story is included here. So Peter and John are released. They go rejoin the rest of the, by now it's a large group, perhaps even thousands. I mean, they're still meeting in homes, but it's a large group of believers there in Jerusalem. And in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions to report what the chief priests and the elders had said. So to tell them about the threat and the warnings and all that. Let's just say you're the gathering, right, of early believers. When they had heard that report, they, the congregation, the people, the early Christians, their first response was they lifted their voices to God with one accord. And they basically praised God. They said, Lord, it's you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything. And then they go on to quote that psalm. Why are the nations in an uproar? It doesn't threaten you at all, God. You made all of it. You hold the nations. You hold the world in your hand. I mean, think about that, right? When you see that news clip or you see the thing on the internet or your friend tells you, did you hear what just happened? Their first response to threats and warnings and commands not to publicly display their faith was to worship, to praise God. It wasn't even, oh God, you got to help us. Did you hear what these people are going to do? Their first response was, God, you are Lord of heaven and earth. You made it all, the earth, the sky, the seas, everything in them, and the nations. They remembered God's word. You even hold the nation. You hold it all. So their first response was praise. Their second response starts in verse 27. You might think, well, okay, these are the early Christians, and they got their heads in the sand, right? They're just going to have a worship service and sing Kumbaya, and God, are you great? But they knew exactly what was at stake. They knew exactly what the trouble was and what the threat was because they go on to name that. And this is not Peter and John anymore. This is the congregation in verse 27. They say, and they're still kind of praying out loud to God, they say, truly in this city there were gathered together against your servant Jesus, people like Herod and Pontius Pilate, even the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were all gathered against your Messiah, against your plan, and they can still praise in the middle of that. So I'm saying they had eyes open to the world around them. The response is not a kind of duck and cover, but I'm going to praise and trust that God is over all of this and holds all of this, even while I look it squarely in the eye. And then, and only then, after their worship and praise, after their assessment of what's going on all around them, then they start to petition. They start to ask God. And you can hear the merging of the praise and kind of the awareness, this holy awareness in their petition because they are very specific in what they pray for. They say in verse 29, now, Lord, take note of the threats and grant that your bondservants, and this floored me, they didn't say, protect us from the threats. They say, Lord, take note of the threats and grant that we may speak your word in confidence. Allow us to live into this troubled world that we live into. Help us to do it faithfully. While you extend your hand to heal, so still doing the ministries of Jesus, signs and wonders take place. I mean, that's the guts of their petition. Help me be who you want me to be. I know there's trouble out there. Lord, and I love the wording of this, please take note of it, right? as if God doesn't know. I think it's admitting a little bit, this is the kind of thing I am terrified about. But God, what I'm asking of you is help me be faithful to you in this world. And then the last little bit, when they had prayed in that way, when that prayer was done, the place where they had gathered was shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of God. And they knew God is here with us. Now, I know all of that is a long time ago. It's a Bible story. And it is hard to connect with that. I'm convinced of this foundational truth, because I know enough of history to see this played out. We don't have to be safe and comfortable to be faithful to God. God's invitation is, be faithful to me, honor me, obey me, live your life for me, and I go with you wherever you go. You'd be hard-pressed anywhere in this to find a setting as comfortable as the one we live in, or as free as the one we live in. The story of God's people, Old and New Testament, is how am I faithful? How do I trust the God of the universe when the whole world seems to be arrayed against me, whether that was the slavery in Egypt that God delivered them from, or the lostness in the desert that came from their own sin and generations past. God kept saying, I'm with you all the time, and it is always possible, whether you are laying bricks in Egypt or wandering in your own lostness in the desert, or you elected the wrong king, right? I mean, that's a big story through half of the Old Testament. You elected the wrong person. I'm with you, God says, and it is possible for you to obey and honor me. And it just keeps going with Jesus and his followers and the story in Acts and on to us today. My challenge to you, and it's going through me first, because this has been what I've been thinking about when I wasn't having fun in the last 3 months. God, how do I, in the face of all this, what does it look like to be faithful to you? What I hear from God's word is, it is possible. And in fact, that's what I desire for you. Trust that even if things get bad, even if things get uncomfortable, even if the wrong person is elected, however you want to fill in that blank, even if there's more loss of life and more terrible things, I have put you in the world to bear witness to the God who holds all of heaven and earth, to live out faith and to speak my name, to speak my words of hope as a light in a dark world. I have found that encouraging in these recent days. I would challenge you to go back and read all of Acts 3 and 4. And listen, it didn't get any more comfortable after that. I mean, what came next in Acts is they started killing Christians for following Christ. But this word from God that you can be faithful and I am with you sustained them through all of that. So I lift that before you. Let's pray together. Father, we admit to you just a whole array of fear and anxiety and unsettledness, of sometimes anger and frustration, of vengeance, of feeling untethered, just all kinds of emotions in this day. But Lord, we hear your word and we hear the testimony of those early believers, and we recognize that they had it no easier, and certainly much harder and much worse than most of us have ever faced, and they found a faithful path. Lord, would you show us what it means to trust you, and would you meet us through your Holy Spirit, even as you did these early believers? Would you give us the hope of knowing that you hold the world and the heavens and the seas and history itself in your hand? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.